It's a sophisticated candy, not like Smarties and stuff like that. I give those to Hank because I don't like them. But I ate those Kit Kats and they were great, so I appreciate that. Has anybody here ever read the book, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel? Really? So they made a movie a couple years ago, and this is one of the few times where I can say I've read the book and I haven't seen the movie. Usually I'm the type that says, why would I read the book if they have a movie to watch? But if you haven't read that book, I would recommend that you read it. It's a great book. And I had the opportunity to go listen to Lee Strobel speak a few years ago in Tulsa. And essentially, if you're not familiar with his story, Lee Strobel was a outspoken atheist. He was a journalist, and he wrote, I believe it was for the Chicago newspaper, among probably some others in his lifetime. But he was a very hard atheist, someone who had, he wasn't just apathetic towards faith. He was very set against the things of God. And his wife became a Christian, and she spent years and years praying and trying to convert him, and it just never happened. And eventually, he got to a place in his life where he decided he was going to put his investigative journalist skills to work, and he was going to examine whether or not Christianity was true. And what he discovered and what he decided after kind of looking into Christianity was that everything hangs on the resurrection. That it's the linchpin of the Christian faith. And that's absolutely true. And the Apostle Paul shares that with us in 1 Corinthians tonight as well, that everything about our faith depends on the resurrection. If you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. The Bible says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray tonight that you would help us, Lord, to listen to your word. Lord, that our faith would be strengthened. Lord, I thank you for the resurrection and the hope that we have. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love you more and to surrender our hearts to you tonight. Ask you to forgive us of our many sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of tonight's message is, If Christ Be Not Risen. There's a few things that I want you to consider tonight. First of all, if Christ be not risen, as Paul states it in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, number one, our efforts are wasted. If Christ be not risen, all of our efforts for him are a complete waste. Think about it like this: evangelism is pointless. Sacrificing a Sunday afternoon is silly. If Christ be not risen, he says this, our preaching, then is our preaching vain. Evangelism, pointless, meaningless, of no purpose. That word vain, it means empty, of no benefit, ineffective. If Christ be not risen, there's no point to evangelize. If Christ be not risen, our teaching and our discipleship, every moment you've ever spent telling your children about Jesus or the Bible, was a waste and is a waste. Every time you've walked in these doors and sat down and listened to preaching, that has been a complete waste of your time. If Christ be not risen, it's silly that you're here right now. You could be at home doing 100 other things. Paul said, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. There's no value in listening to sermons. It's even a waste of energy to hand somebody a tract. You might as well keep your hand in your pocket. Breaking down even more, think about this. If Christ be not risen, every dollar we've ever sent to a man or woman who endeavors to share the gospel, we could have better spent that money at McDonald's. Right? If Christ be not risen, we're wasting money by sending it to people who are telling people that he's risen. If Christ be not risen, our efforts are completely wasted. Secondly, if Christ be not risen, our faith is futile. Look at verse number 14 again. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Think about it like this. If Christ be not risen, then we have misplaced our confidence. Right? We have misplaced our confidence. Have you guys ever misplaced your confidence in someone before? If I promised you that I was going to deposit $1 million in your bank account this week, does anybody believe me? No. I spent all my money on these pink pants. Right, if I promise to put $1 million in your bank account, you probably don't believe me. But just say one of you is silly enough to believe that I can do that. You know the problem? You've misplaced your confidence in me. I can't even put $1 million in my own bank account, let alone yours. And if Christ be not raised, if he died and stayed dead, you have misplaced your confidence when he promises to give eternal life. If Jesus doesn't live himself, how in the world is he going to give you life? If Jesus can't conquer the grave, how in the world are you ever going to come out of the grave? If Christ be not risen, our efforts are wasted. Our faith is futile. We have misplaced our confidence. I did that a few weeks ago when Brother Matt was here. All week long, I kept misplacing my confidence in myself. Thought I could run 3 miles in 30 minutes. I can't run 3 miles, let alone I can't even run for 30 minutes. But I did run 1 mile. And then the next day, I misplaced my confidence in my weightlifting ability. To my defense, on Wednesday, when we went golfing, I had no confidence at all. So, but we've all misplaced our confidence in people and in things. But listen, if Christ be not risen, every ounce of faith that you have in Christ is empty and worthless and meaningless and completely pointless. And if, as I'm preaching, you're like, you know what, I kind of agree with that, you might as well get up and leave. Because, I mean, what are we doing here? If Christ be not risen, our faith is futile. If Jesus isn't alive, he certainly can't give you life. More than that, Paul says in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. You know what testifies that God has risen Christ? Is the Bible that you're holding. And if Christ be not raised, this is not truth. And if the Bible is wrong about Jesus coming back to life, then you can't trust anything it says. I'm serious. If Jesus is not risen, the entire Bible is discredited. And there's a lot of religious books in the world that belong in the trash. When I was interning in Wewoka, Brother Bob Spears always made me laugh. Whenever we'd go to a hospital visit, the first time I went with him, we went to the waiting room, and he kind of stepped over to a table, and he picked up some Watchtower stuff. I said, what are you doing? He said, I just need to file some paperwork. And every time we went to the hospitals, he'd go around, he'd find all the Watchtower stuff, and he would file it for him in the trash can. Now listen to me. If Christ be not risen, that's where this belongs. Right? Paul said, if Christ be not risen, we are false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ. And if Christ be not risen, the scriptures that testify that Jesus is risen from the grave, this is a false witness. And every time we evangelize, every time we pass out a tract, every time we support missionaries who do, we are false teachers. Because we're spreading a lie that Jesus is alive when he's not. Fourthly, if Christ be not risen, how about this? We are still in our sins. If Christ be not risen, we are yet, Paul said in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. You know what that means? If Christ is not risen, then each and every one of us tonight is completely unforgiven. And the weight of every sinful choice you've ever made should be bearing down on your shoulders and should be overwhelming. You think back over the lifetime of wrong and sinful and wicked choices you've made, and if Christ be not risen, you stand or you sit here tonight guilty before a righteous and holy God. And the impending judgment and punishment for those sins should be too much to bear. And finally, he says this, if Christ be not risen, look at verse number 18 and verse 19. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Christ be not risen, here's a few more implications. People who have gone on to be with the Lord are not with the Lord right now. We sing some songs in the Heavenly Highway hymn about that glad reunion day, or I'll meet you in the morning. If Christ be not risen, there's no glad reunion day. Our parents, our grandparents, our friends, our family, our coworkers, all those who have put their trust in Christ, if Christ be not raised, they misplaced their confidence. And they aren't with the Lord, and we'll never see him again someday, if Christ be not risen. And as Brother Isaac said this morning, if Christ be not risen, this life is as good as it gets for us. And what Paul says, we are, if that's the case, we're of all men most miserable. You know, there's nice things about this life. There are things we can enjoy. But if this is all we have, and if everything Paul just said is true, think about it like this. If you just found out tonight that all of your efforts, your entire life, have been completely meaningless and a waste. If you found out that you have, for years and years and years, had confidence in someone that you shouldn't have trusted. And you found out that you've been lying to people about that and leading them astray. And if you found out that there's no hope of forgiveness, and that every sin you've ever committed is sitting on your shoulders, and you are guilty before your Creator tonight. And every single person who has gone on before us was in that same state when they died, with no hope and no future. What a miserable existence. But here comes one of the best words in your Bible. Look at verse number 20. But all of those things Paul just said, if Christ be not risen, your faith, your efforts are meaningless. There's no hope. Everyone who has died before us, they're gone forever. If Christ be not risen, but in verse number 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So here's what that means. Rewind everything. And just think about the inverse of all these statements. Go back to verse number 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? But listen, if Christ be risen, our preaching is not in vain. If Christ be risen, our efforts for the gospel are not wasted. When you sacrifice your Sunday afternoon, it's not silly. If Christ be not risen, there's no reason in the world you should be here tonight. And there's no reason in the world you should ever listen to a single sermon. But if Christ be risen, preaching is not empty, void, meaningless. Every moment you spend teaching your children and your coworkers and others and preaching, proclaiming truth to them isn't empty and pointless. It's worth it. Every dollar that we ever send to support people who are endeavoring in the gospel is money well spent. If Christ be risen, listen, in verse 14 again, your faith isn't in vain. You haven't misplaced your confidence. Jesus promised to give eternal life, and listen, when he was buried, that was put to the test, wasn't it? I mean, when Jesus died on the cross and they buried him, that claim was put to the test. If I promised, like Brother Isaac said this morning, if I promised that if after I die, I'll come back to life after 3 days and three nights, that's going to be put to the test. And I've got news for you. After 3 days and three nights, I'm not coming back to life. But when Jesus rose again, he passed the test. And our faith is not futile. It's not in vain. If Jesus rose from the grave, this is true. This is all that's true. And when we tell others about Christ, we are telling the truth. If Christ is alive, then you don't have to still be in your sins. And all of the weight and guilt and shame that should be resting on your shoulders, you don't have to carry that around. Christ, listen, when he went to the cross, he became sin who knew no sin. And when Christ died on the cross, he carried the weight and the guilt and the shame of my sin. And it pleased God to punish Jesus because of me. And his righteousness and his holiness and his justice. And Jesus took on the full punishment of my sins on the cross. He took my place. And he died, and he was buried. And when he rose again, though, listen, Jesus can forgive me because he's alive. If Jesus isn't alive, he can't forgive me. But Jesus is risen. Listen, verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If Christ be not risen, everyone who has gone on before us, they're gone. That word means destroyed. But the people that we know who have put their confidence and trust in Jesus, they're not gone. Listen, if I walk out of the pulpit and I go into the other room, you guys don't see me. I'm not in here with you, but I haven't ceased to exist. I'm just somewhere else. And people who have gone on, whether they be saved or lost, they're just as real now as they were when they were still on earth. People who have put their faith and trust in Jesus are just with the Lord now. And we can have hope of a reunion day. Which is one of the reasons our evangelism isn't wasted. And finally, this life isn't as good as it gets. And if nothing else, that should be an encouragement tonight. No matter how bad things get, no matter how good things get, for someone who is in Christ, things will be far greater after this life is over. Our efforts aren't wasted. Our faith isn't futile. The Bible is true. we can be forgiven and we have hope. Now, if you would, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Acts real quick tonight. Go to the book of Acts. One of the problems that we see, though, today, is that the truth of the resurrection doesn't really impact us. The truth of the resurrection, for too many Christians, doesn't really seem to impact their lives all that much. But I would defy you to look into your Bibles and read about the men and the women who saw and believed in a resurrected Savior and tell me it didn't have an impact in their lives. Now, if you would, think about the scene when Jesus is arrested. Of course, Peter takes out his sword and takes a swing at one of the guards, and Jesus tells him to put his sword away. And in that moment, Peter was pretty brave. He was willing to fight for Jesus to try to keep the people from arresting him. But once Jesus was arrested and led away, what happened? All of his followers, to fulfill prophecy, they scattered. And think about it like this. His closest followers, his disciples, they were afraid. Jesus was just arrested. He had promised, he had told them he was going to die. Well, what were they afraid of? They were afraid that they were going to get the same treatment Jesus was getting. They didn't want to be arrested. They didn't want to be scourged. They didn't want to be crucified. And so they scattered because they were afraid. And they were so afraid that even Peter, when he was warming himself by the fire and he was accused of being one of Jesus' followers, what did he do? He denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. And the 3rd time, just to convince them, he began swearing and cursing, just to convince them that he wasn't really one of these Jesus followers. They were cowards. They were afraid. They were scared. But then you fast forward a few weeks. In Acts chapter 3, just a short time after these events take place, Peter and John are walking to the temple and they see this man on the ground who's lame from his mother's womb. He's been paralyzed his whole life, essentially. And Peter and John, they pass by him and they look at him, and the man asks for help. This is the Spark Notes version. We're going to speed through this. But Peter looks at him and he says, listen, silver and gold, we don't have any money to give you, but what we do have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the man leaps up and his ankles receive strength. And for the first time in his entire life, he's standing up and walking and jumping around and praising God. And people are blown away. Imagine if there was a man that sat on Highway 64 for 30 years and he had never stood up. And then all of a sudden you're driving by one day and he's jumping around. It would get your attention. And you wouldn't be able to deny that something happened, because here's this guy who was paralyzed and now he's not. So clearly something has transpired. You can't really argue against that, because here he is. That was the Jews' problem. They couldn't claim the man wasn't really healed, because here's the man. And many people are coming to know Christ, and many Jews are turning to Jesus just a few days after the crucifixion. And here's Peter and John, the people who deny even knowing Jesus, the people who, when they saw Jesus arrested and led away, they ran away like cowards. When Jesus was on trial, where were his friends speaking up on his behalf, saying he never did those things? Where were they? They were gone. Acts chapter 4. What a change. Listen to verse number 10. Peter is looking into the eyes of the people who just crucified Jesus. And listen to what he tells them. This is the same man who was just afraid of telling a little girl he knew who Jesus was. Verse number 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Just a few days after Peter and John and the others were cowering down to the enemies of Christ, Peter stands up and he looks them in the eyes and he said, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God's son, the one that you just killed, he's alive. And it's by his power that this man was healed. It's not because of us. The man who you just murdered is back alive, and he's powerful enough not just to overcome death, he's powerful enough to make this paralyzed man walk." And that terrified the Jewish leaders. I just want you to imagine if you murdered someone in cold blood, and 3 days later you walk into your home and they're sitting on your couch. That would be terrifying. I don't plan on ever murdering someone. But if I do, I don't want them to come back to life and be waiting on me. And those Jewish leaders who murdered Jesus, they don't want him back alive. They don't want to stand before Jesus in judgment, whom they pierced. But now Christ is risen. And Christ is alive. And listen to what happens. These Jewish leaders, they're trying to figure out what to do. They have to stop the spread of the gospel. They have to stop people from turning to Jesus. And that makes sense. If all the people turn to Jesus, then all these people are going to see the Jewish leaders as the ones who just murdered their Messiah. That's going to be bad for them. Once again, in Acts chapter 4, they threaten them. They tell them, "Don't tell anybody else about Jesus." And just a few days before, here's Peter and John. They gladly didn't tell anybody about Jesus. Peter went so far as to lie and say he didn't even know him. And a few days later, these Jewish leaders, they threaten them and they say, "Don't speak of this man anymore. Don't tell anybody else about Christ. Don't talk about the crucifixion. Don't talk about the resurrection. You don't tell anybody else about Jesus." And these verses that we love as warm-blooded Americans, we always turn to this, verse 19. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You know what Peter and John decided? It's better to obey God than to obey man. And the irony, and I'm not going to get off on the soapbox very long, but the irony in all of America loving to quote that verse, "It's better to obey God than man," we better make sure that we're obeying God before man tells us we can't. Amen. If the country passed a law tomorrow that said we're not able to go share the gospel, it wouldn't really change much for most Christians.
And if you're not going to tell people about Jesus when it's legal, you're probably not going to do it when it's illegal.
And so they threaten them. They say, "Don't tell anybody else about Jesus." And they say, "Listen, you guys," essentially Peter says, "you can tell us to do whatever you want. But we can't help but speak about the things that we've seen and heard." What is it that they had seen and what is it that they heard? Here it is. Here's what impacted Peter's life. The resurrected Savior. Jesus, who had been dead on the cross and buried, came back to life, and Peter saw him and he believed him. And John and the others, listen, they had seen Jesus, they had heard Jesus, they knew that he was risen, and it impacted them. The same men who were cowards days before are now willing to look the murderers in the face and say, "Jesus, whom you killed, that's our Messiah." And here's what they do when they were further threatened and released. They go back to their church in Jerusalem, and listen to what happens, verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord
and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You know what Peter says? He goes back to the church and they cry out to God. And what he tells us here, and to break this down really simply, the God of this world opposes Jesus and his gospel. And when Jesus died on the cross, that was Satan doing his very best to stop Jesus. And isn't it great that what Satan thought was his greatest victory was Christ's greatest triumph? And on the cross, with every single blow that put the nails in his hands and his feet, Satan, the opposer of God, is thinking, maybe I have a chance. And Satan is giving Jesus his very, very best shot. And Jesus dies on the cross, but 3 days later, the stone rolls away, and Jesus is alive again, and there's nothing Satan can do about it. Except for oppose God until his time has come. Now, I want to tell you something right now. That for the last 2,000 years, Satan has been opposing God. And that's not going to change. Until God puts a stop to it. And we can read about that. But we have an enemy who is going to oppose the gospel. And I'm just going to be real blunt. The last year has been tough, but it hasn't been the toughest year of the last 2,000 years. It's probably not even close to the top. And there are forces in this world that are going to try to stop the spread of the gospel, and that's what was happening with Peter and John when they were telling people about Jesus. Just as Satan gathered up all the Jewish leaders to try to kill Jesus, to try to stop Jesus' message, Satan was rounding up all the world leaders, the Jewish leaders, and he was rounding up all the opposition to try to threaten Peter and John and scare them into being the same cowards they were weeks before, where they wouldn't even admit they knew Jesus. But here's the difference. The resurrected Savior. The same men who wouldn't even admit to knowing Jesus. It's kind of like when Jesus told Peter, when you're converted, go and strengthen the brethren. Listen, something happened to them. That's the resurrection. And listen to their prayer. We're going to close in just a minute. In this prayer, and what a great example we can learn from in verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and take away all the difficulty and make things easy for us. Amen. Is anybody else reading their Bibles? Is that what they prayed? And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Peter and John and this early church, they recognized that just as much as this world opposed Jesus, the world was going to oppose them. And instead of praying for ease and comfort, like we often do, Peter and that early church, they prayed and they asked God for boldness, that even in the face of opposition, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of death, that they would continue to be faithful. And here's why. Because our faith isn't in vain. Our preaching isn't in vain. The Bible is true. And people who come to know Christ as Savior have hope that this life isn't as good as it gets. And that's worth living for, and it's worth dying for. And being faithful to God. Listen, if Christ be not risen, then all of this is pointless. But if Christ be raised, we can't be cowards. If Christ be raised, we must be faithful to the end. Everyone here likes to be logical, right? You like to be logical? There's nothing more illogical than a halfway committed Christian. Because here's the truth. If Christ be not risen, if you don't believe that Jesus came back to life, then you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't subject yourself to any difficulty for the cause of Christ if you don't really believe in the resurrection. Why would you do that? And that's one of Lee Strobel's defenses of the resurrection. These disciples were persecuted and killed. And you don't do that for a lie. So if Christ be not risen, then just stop pretending. And live your best life now. Because this is your best life now. But if Christ be risen, then how can we be halfway committed? If Jesus was dead and buried, and by his own power opened up his eyes and started breathing again and came back to life, that's someone that deserves our devotion. If Christ be risen, listen, if Christ be not raised, everything we do is in vain. But if Christ be raised, everything we do for him, our efforts are not wasted, our faithfulness is not wasted. And Peter, listen to these guys, they eventually went to their grave. They died for the faith. And it was worth it. Here's the challenge for us. Do we really live in light of the resurrection? And I was thinking this morning, you know, in 100 years, we're all going to be gone. In 100 years, I would venture to say, there might be a few stragglers that live real long lives. In 100 years, I'll be gone. People who can't run 3 miles in their 30s don't live to be 100. And we're here for such a short amount of time. And if I'm being honest, I've wasted a lot of days. I've missed a lot of opportunities. But I think we all have. I just want to ask you this tonight. How much does the resurrection really impact you every day? Here's the thing about Peter. He was a saved man when he was denying Jesus. I guess some people would try to argue that. I don't think there's much basis for that. Peter was already a born-again believer when he was a coward not living for Jesus. And he was a born-again believer when he was bold in his witness. For most of us on a Sunday night crowd, there might be someone here tonight who has never been saved. And if that's you, listen, Christ is alive. And because he's alive, he can give you life. Listen, if I had $1 billion, I could follow through on my promise to give you $1 million. If Jesus isn't alive, he can't give you life. But you know what? If Jesus can overcome his own death, your death isn't going to be a big deal. He can resurrect you too. And if you're not saved, you need to trust in Jesus, repent of your sins that he died for, and put all of your confidence in him. Because he's earned it. When he came back to life, he earned your confidence. But I know on a Sunday night crowd, most of us are probably born again. And I just want to say that we need to think about the resurrection. And we need to think of the implications. That the things that we do for ourselves in 100 years, they aren't going to matter at all. In 100 years, I mean, how many of you can even name 3 generations ago in your family, let alone people you're not related to? But the things we do for Christ, they will echo in eternity. And no effort for him is ever wasted. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me. As we do, our musicians can come forward. We'll have a verse of invitation. I'm going to have a word of prayer, but tonight, just as that early church in Acts chapter 4, they got together and they prayed for strength. That's what we need to do. Because adversity isn't going away. Opposition isn't going to go away. difficulties are always going to pop up. And rather than pray for ease and comfort, we need to pray that with all boldness, God will give us courage and strength to be faithful, regardless of the cost. Because that's the example he set, right? In the book of Isaiah, it tells us that Jesus, he set his face like a flint. That means that Jesus saw the goal and he kept going no matter what tried to stop him. And that's the prayer, that's the resolve that we need to have when we leave here tonight. Let's have a word of prayer before we sing. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that you would, first of all, if there's one here tonight who has never trusted Christ, I pray that they would repent of their sins and put all of their confidence in you. Lord, I pray for every believer here tonight that you would help us to be resolved. Lord, that you would give us strength to continue and to be faithful, not to be fearful of anything the opposition can throw our way, but to keep our eyes on you and to think about the hope that we have. We thank you so much for your grace, for being so loving to us when we're so undeserving. I pray that your will would be done tonight, that we would all leave here with surrendered hearts. And I ask this in Jesus' name.